veterans. So Manning, you come and share with us.
Good morning. Thanks so much. Good morning, everybody. It is indeed a pleasure for us to be here with you this morning. As I told the Sunday school class, we're kind of in old familiar territory. We lived down in Clark Summit for several years and also lived in Harrisburg for a number of years back in the 90s, so coming back to Pennsylvania is always a joy. And the colors this time of year is just beautiful. If you'll open your books to your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah is what we're going to be looking at. We'll be talking about leadership. And, you know, it's a timely topic, I think, when we consider the context of Veterans Day, and more specifically as we talk about what Nehemiah represents in good, solid leadership. As you know, we are celebrating Veterans Day, and it was 100 years ago, and it's amazing when you look at all the engagements we have been since the war to end all wars ended. Then Armistice Day was established back in 1918 at the end of the war. It was meant to solemnize the sacrifice that occurred and to remind, as it was so eloquently put earlier this morning in the poetry, remind people not to forget the sacrifice, not to forget the horrors of war. And as I've mentioned, sadly, the war to end all wars was not. We have been in a war footing now and at war really since 1991 and continue to be at war. And that impacts all of us. It certainly impacts our chaplains, as we've had a number of chaplains that have been deployed and are deployed right now as we speak. But with that, let's talk about football for a minute. Given all the other stuff that's going aside, still football, I think, is one of those uniquely American sports. You know, even when we were stationed in Germany, they had the Frankfurt Galaxy in the European Football League, and it was a fun to watch a European take on American football. Of course, there are a lot of American football players there playing, but it is something very uniquely American. So I don't know, we got Eagles fans here, maybe some New England fans, New York, Buffalo, I don't know. I'm a Lions fan, I'm from Michigan, not much to claim lately. Yeah, there we go. We keep hoping. But it's been a while since we've had one of those good seasons. I'm also a Michigan State University grad and definitely not much to be happy about lately. But nonetheless, football is one of those great sports, and I think all of us that have a sense of history with football will recognize the name Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was probably one of the most famous football coaches in the history of the game. And the legend says that when he came to Green Bay and he had assembled the team for the first time, they had been a losing team for many, many, many years. And he was called in to make something out of this team, that he walked up in front of everybody, had all the players, he had a football in his hand, he just started throwing the football up, and he said, "This is a football." And he proceeded to go to teach the basics of what football is. That they had gotten so wrapped up in the individuality of the player, they had forgotten what it meant to be a team. They had forgotten the basics of what it means. Getting back to the fundamentals, really. And fundamentals is one of those words that has been hijacked in the modern lexicon to have a negative connotation. Whether you're talking about fundamental Islamists or fundamental Christians or fundamental whatever, there's a negative connotation that goes. But really, fundamental just means getting back to basics. In the dictionary, it's defined as being an essential part of a foundation or basis. Basic. That's the verbatim translation. There's nothing threatening or negative there. As we've been talking about Veterans Day and the number of hands that we saw, every one of us remembers going to basic. Everybody remembers that moment you step off the bus and you go, "My God, what have I done?" You know, for some of us, yes, Air Force guys, maybe it wasn't quite the Marine Corps, but there was still that epiphany moment of, why am I here? But basic is about where the fundamentals are taught. That's what basic training is. It's physical fitness, customs and courtesies, the rudimentary skills of combat and survival. The list goes on. And when I entered the Air Force, I learned those fundamentals from the very earliest stages of my career. I relied upon those fundamentals every day of my nearly 22 years of service up until the day I retired. The constant reaffirming of the basics, the fundamentals, keeps every sailor, soldier, airman, marine, Coast Guardsman sharp and prepared. So why should we expect or do anything less when it comes to our training and develop ourselves and our children in service for Christ or when we walk with Him? How quickly we forget the basics. Whether it's going to Sunday school or a VBS program or some other midweek program, and then of course coming to the service. It's really to reaffirm the basics of who we are as Christians and what we believe. Every winter, and we're just getting ready to enter that season, every winter Jennifer and I revisit old friends, as I call it, by watching favorite movies. Yes, I do watch the long version of Pride and Prejudice. I do watch it. And every season after I watch that, I have to watch Band of Brothers just to kind of refill that. But I've added another one to my list recently, and it's John Adams. Fabulous series on HBO based on the book by David McCullough, a fantastic history writer. I am a huge fan of John Adams. I have always been. But after reading the book and watching the miniseries and just doing my own historical look at it, he is an amazing character, and for multiple reasons, not the least of which was his tenacity and his unwavering dedication to his principles. He was often being described as obnoxious and disliked because of the tenacity in which he fought for independence. He was a man that helped shape and ultimately establish these United States. As we know, he was on the Declaration Committee and later became the President of the United States. He is known for the letters that he and his wife wrote back to one another, Abigail. In one of those letters he wrote on celebrating our independence as a free nation, he said, quote, "It will be a memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forevermore." Sounds like the 4th of July to me. But even before our nation was a nation, he understood the magnitude of what it meant to become a free nation independent of England. And each of the signers of the Declaration ascribed their names to this document. Each were fully aware of the personal cost and the cost to the fledgling nation. In the same letter he wrote, "You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these United States." And in it, as he writes to Abigail, he understands resting his trust in God. "Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than the worth of all the means, and that posterity will triumph in the day's transactions, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not." He understood the fundamentals of where to place his trust. He knew where his basic was. Rooted in reverence for God. Understanding that without God's sovereignty and God's oversight, our nation would not be. He remembered God. And remembering is a topic covered repeatedly through the Bible. We remember reading about the stones of remembrance. We do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. We're called to remember. In our nation's history, we remember things like Independence Day, the Alamo, Pearl Harbor, and more recent history, 9/11. We remember because it honors sacrifice, sacrifice of possessions, time, and self. We remember because it is the good and right to do so. Sacrifice is often born through the act of an individual or individuals, born from leadership that reveals itself in trying or desperate circumstances. And the Bible is full of leaders whose examples are set for history to follow. And Nehemiah is one of them. As mentioned, in the nearly 22 years in the Air Force, from my first day as an Air Force ROTC cadet to the day I hung up my uniform for the last time, each day had its own leadership challenge, particularly when I had the privilege of being a commander. From the small to the truly significant, decisions that needed to be made with consequences impacting money, people, time, and often all three. There's the ongoing argument that leaders are born and not made. Others say that anyone can be a leader with the right training in the right environment. My personal feeling is that it's probably somewhere in between. That there are those that have an innate personality that lends itself to natural leadership. But there are those that rise to the role of leader in a given situation based on their training. And just as I hold men like John Adams in high regard, I'm sure that we all have figures in history in whom we ascribe the title of leader. Leaders rely on the fundamentals. The fundamentals and understanding of their training. There are lots of leadership models out there, some good, some not good. Everybody has an opinion on leadership. There was a learning model that I used when I was working on a graduate degree, and it's called the APEI model. And as I studied it and learned it, I found that it had a lot of applications in leadership. It stands for Analyze, Plan, Implement, and Evaluate. And to me, it captures the fundamentals. Fundamentals which serve as a foundation to principles, principles that can create nations, principles that can bring revival to nations. And when I look at Nehemiah, I see a man who is a leader. And like so many figures, his story is amazing. Nehemiah was a Jew. He was an important servant, a cupbearer to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. And the book of Nehemiah starts with Nehemiah in Shushan, where the king had a palace and would stay during the winter months. So Artaxerxes was a snowbird. Nehemiah was not a prince, but born in captivity, but yet he was in the court of the king with a position of high trust and responsibility. Nehemiah, the name itself, means the comfort of Jehovah. And this was not the first time God would put those who appear to be out of place, such as a Jew, in a place of such close proximity to leadership. We looked at Daniel a little bit this morning earlier, Esther, prime examples, but again, Scripture is full of examples where God takes someone not likely and puts them into a position of leadership and responsibility. Nehemiah was highly interested in the city of Jerusalem and especially the destroyed temple. In one commentary, the author sees Nehemiah as being very patriotic, and I agree when you read his story. His concern is reflected from the very first words of the book, chapter 1, starting at verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Clearly, you can imagine what Nehemiah, when he hears the city's condition and the distress, the ache. As mentioned, we have key points in our history, such as Pearl Harbor, and more recently, 9/11. That's when I can speak to personally. On 9/11, in September 2001, I was stationed in Germany. My family, we're at Ramstein Air Base, and I was the war planner for the Public Affairs Directorate for Headquarters U.S. Air Forces Europe. So I was responsible for putting the war plans together that would be part of the greater annex of the overall war plan, how we would engage media, messaging, things to that nature. And so being a war planner, I was back in the vault with our documents. Of course, we had TVs without the office because we were a public affairs office, so we needed to know what was going on in the world. And of course, in Germany, 9/11 was an afternoon event. And I remember coming out and seeing on the news the images of that first plane strike hitting the number one tower. And everybody kind of in a bit of a chaos on the news trying to figure out, well, what's happening? Some thought it was a light airplane. Some thought it was an explosion that was coming from the inside that went out. They really couldn't know. And then all of a sudden that second plane hit and everybody knew exactly what was happening. Our nation changed forever at that point. That was an attack on American soil. And not only the rest of my tour, the rest of our tour in Germany, but the rest of my time in the military would never be the same as a result of that. To see all that was going on, this chaos and destruction, I called up my wife and she was with our two young sons and I said, you need to get home and you need to get home now because they're going to close the base. We lived off base in Germany. I said, you need to get home, get the boys, take them home. I'll get there as soon as I can. They immediately activated the crisis action team. We all met. And the plans that we had been planning start coming off the shelf. And how do we implement? And I remember the feeling of loss, certainly, and the feeling of frustration because here you had this great tragedy happening back in the United States and we couldn't get home. It's like having a death in the family and not being able to get to the funeral. There was a sense of national mourning that we were a little bit detached from. But I will say the outpouring of sympathy that came from typically a hostile press changed for just a few hours, where there was a genuine expression of remorse for what had happened. And of course, they wanted to know what was going on, but we could only tell them so much because we really didn't know because things were evolving so quickly. But for the next few days, there was an outpouring of sympathy and emotion that you don't see very often. Normally there were protesters at the gate. This time there were people putting flowers at the gate. So you can imagine what Nehemiah is feeling when he hears about what's going on in his home. And the desire to want to do something. And so he does. When we look at verse 4, it captures that first step in that API model, that analyze. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee, both in my father's house, I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, with command that thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me, I will keep and keep my commandments and do them. Though there were of you cast out into the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them into a place that I have chosen to set my name there. His reaction is not anger or rashness, but brokenness and confession by truly analyzing the situation and the root of the problem. We turned our hearts against you, God. Analyzing the problem. And from the moment that first plane hit and the other successive planes that hit, there has been all sorts of speculation on why it happened, how did it happen, whose fault is it, whatever. Trying to analyze what happened. And unlike what is so popular today, it seems, Nehemiah assumed responsibility not only for himself, but the children of Israel. His first analysis is, what have I done to create this situation? A good leader always analyzes the things that he or she can control and has responsibility for. That was the toughest challenge of command, is because you are responsible for everything that happens. Even if you don't know about it, you're still responsible for it. And when things don't go as planned, you have to stand back and say, did I enable this somehow? Was there a lacking in my leadership? Was there a lacking in my planning? What caused this situation? And in Nehemiah's case, he stood back and looked and said, God, we've turned our hearts against you. We've not kept your commandments. So a good leader analyzes. And after his honest reflection, he seeks the Lord's forgiveness. He goes on, Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive for thy prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he recognizes the situation and says, this is my fault, and forgive me. But it doesn't stop there. Starting in chapter 2, Nehemiah embarks on the second step of the leadership model, and that is to plan. As mentioned, we were at Ramstein when 9/11 happened. And as the chief of plans for the public affairs, I wrote the overall war plans. There's two types of planning. There's deliberate planning and contingency planning. Deliberate plans are the plans that you write in anticipation of the crisis. And then the contingency plan are the plans that you basically come up with as you go along. It's often called ad hoc planning. And any war planner will tell you a plan is only as good as first contact with the enemy. That the second things really start to happen, the plan just becomes kind of a framework, and you really are in a contingency mode for the rest of it. So that deliberate plan will be that template so that when the crisis comes, you can begin your plan, that plan that you're going to put into place. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and I gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? That it is nothing else but sorrow of the heart? Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant has found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, with the queen also sitting beside him, for how long shall the journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. Understand, this is a very bold move on Nehemiah's part. He was there to serve the king as the cupbearer, not serve as the king's emotive whiner, complainer. It very easily could have cost him not only his job, but his life. But he had the rapport, such a rapport with the king, that the king knew something was the matter. He's like, what's the matter? But he was careful. Nehemiah was careful not to assume the king's good grace. A good leader does not take for granted all the factors that could impact a plan. Our oldest son is a pilot in the Air Force, and when he was going through pilot training, his number one comment was, it takes 5 hours of planning for 1 hour of flight. Because you got to plan for weather, contingency, in-flight emergencies, all these things. You have to think things out to so many ripples. A good planner will think things out so many ripples. I sometimes have a hard time not trying to do that at home. And my wife just has to say, just roll with it. It'll be okay. But I'm like, but what if this? And she's like, no, just roll with it. Nehemiah takes planning to the next level when in verses 7 and 8, he asks the king for letters of safe passage, literally asking for over the river and through the wood pass, as well as for building materials necessary to rebuild the gates. And what's really amazing is that the king not only gives him these letters, but sent also troops. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and they gave them the king's letters, and the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This is an amazing testimony to the level of respect and regard that the king and queen had for Nehemiah. Because the king could have said, well, just go. You know, I'll give you the time off. Go take care of what you need to do. And that would have been foolhardy and probably failure, because one, he wouldn't have had the resources, and two, he probably would have been killed. But yet, with the king's safe passage and the troops to go along, it was able to happen. And that upon his arrival, Nehemiah tells us that he spent 3 days surveying the area. He explained in verses 12 through 15 that he went to the different gates, considered their state, just as an engineer might look at a bridge or a building in need of repair, evaluating what needs to be done, much like a war plan. What is the desired end state? What's the objective? If you recall, in Desert Storm, there was a lot of criticism because we didn't take Saddam out at the time. That was not the desired end state. The end state was to kick out Iraq out of Kuwait. I mean, that's really what it was. Had it been anything more, you get what's called mission creep. And that's where you lose focus, and the next thing you know, you're all over the spectrum, and you start failing at everything. That was the stated goal of Desert Storm. Of course, that had repercussions, and hindsight is 20/20, and you can't predict what's going to happen, but that's what led up to everything later in the early 2000s, and we're still dealing with today. But a good leader will analyze, will plan, but a plan is no good if you don't do anything with it. You got to implement it, and that's the third step, and that begins in verse 17. Then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in? Now Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands with God's work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, what is it that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? And I answered and said unto them, the king of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was thorough and thoughtful in his plan, and when it was time to get to work, he did. And as you read through chapter 3, you see it's a testimony to his leadership and how he brought all together these men to rebuild the walls. An important facet of good leadership is delegation. And Nehemiah was able to delegate. Nothing is worse than a micromanager. All of us have experienced a boss who's a micromanager. It means they don't trust you, they don't like you, it doesn't matter. But micromanaging is a huge morale killer and usually prohibits things from getting done. But Nehemiah was able to delegate. Even in the challenging times of those that were plotting against him, facing ridicule, that chaff, that fog of war that we talk about, gets into the mix. But he stayed in single-minded purpose. What's the end goal? And that's what kept him straight as he implemented this plan. So even amongst his discouragement, the greed, and the sin that was going on, he did not respond with rash reaction, but as a leader committed to seeing the plan implemented. In other words, having a spine. And he's like, I'm not going to let this distract me. This is what I have to get done. And he did it. He responded with prayer, faith, determination, integrity, and fairness, just to name a few. And get this, in doing so, he not only hit the end state, but he did it in 52 days. I have to admit that when we landed in Scranton and were driving up to Clark Summit, I was amazed that 81 was actually not having any work done on it. Because the 3 years that we were there, it was constantly in a state of repair. It's like trying to drive through Chicago. 90 and 294 are in a constant state of repair. So take Scranton traffic and multiply it by about 100, and you've got Chicago traffic. Nehemiah was a leader. He got it done. He assessed, he planned, he implemented, and then a good leader always evaluates the previous actions taken. For Nehemiah, his evaluation was in all things to give God the glory. The wall was finished, and we read that Nehemiah proceeds to put new leadership in place. A good leader always plans for his or her replacement. In the military, anytime there's an exercise or an operation, you would do what's called a hot wash. And that is sitting back and saying, okay, let's evaluate what we just did. Let's find the things that we did poorly, exploit the things we did well, and you put it into this form. It's called JULES, Joint Uniform Listing of Lessons Learned, a JULES report. That way, for the people that come after you, they have something that they can look to. Call it a brain book. Well, this is how they did it. Let's not do it this way. That's where they failed. In his evaluation, Nehemiah knew that it came from God. He gave charge of Jerusalem over to Hananiah. Hananiah in particular noted for being God-fearing. He planned for the new population of the city. Those who were Jews, loyal and devoted to God, clans and communities, professionals, vocationalists. His concerns and passion for Jerusalem allowed him to be used by God to rebuild the city walls. Nehemiah was a leader throughout. He assessed, he planned, he implemented, and ultimately evaluated its success based on the glory brought to God. I think we've all seen a lacking in leadership at all levels. People not willing to stand up and say, I'll tackle that problem. Being willing to take the bows and the arrows for staying steadfast on what needs to get done. The same need for leadership not only exists in government, it need for in our churches, businesses, communities. And we need to pray for those that have picked up the mantle. Be thankful for them. As mentioned, yes, it was a rough election on Tuesday. A lot of flashbacks to previous elections. It's frustrating, but yet we are called to pray for whomever God places in a position of authority. That's biblical. We have to put aside personal biases and inclinations and pray for them. That's what we're called to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in either way, in every way, that is good and that is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Nehemiah was a man of leadership. Leadership is not always about drawing attention to yourself. Nehemiah got the job done. A good leader doesn't care who gets the credit. A good leader will assume responsibility for the failures, but a good leader does not care who gets the credit. He finds or she finds people that are as good or better than them, often better than them, and surround themselves that are able to get the job done, to whom that authority and responsibility can be delegated to. Nehemiah represents that. It is an excellent leader and an excellent example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples that you have shown us through history and through your word, what it means to be a leader. And each one of us are called to lead one way or the other, Lord, to proclaim Christ, to minister to those that are hurting, to share the gospel. And Lord, as it gets tougher and tougher in the days that come, may we stand firm and single-minded in purpose, and that it will be Christ who was lifted up in the end. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Manning. Thank you for drawing our attention to that great example from Nehemiah, and certainly very appropriate for us today as we celebrate our Veterans Day and as we honor our veterans. We're so thankful for each one who's come today, again, especially our veterans. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend with you. And if we can be of any service to you in any way, please let us know. If we can help you, if we can be an encouragement to you, please let us know. And we are grateful for your attendance with us today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are so grateful for our time together this morning. Thank you for your sovereign control. And we are grateful for our time together this morning in which we are able to worship you. in which we are able to remember those who have sacrificed in our behalf. We pray as we move forward that we would continue to give you the glory. We do pray for our leaders, our political leaders, our military leaders. Father, we pray for wisdom in their behalf. We pray, Father, that you would just be with them in safety, help them to know your will and to seek your will. And Father, we would just pray that in the end you would be glorified once again. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name. Father, as we go our separate ways this morning, I just pray that you would help us to continue to meditate upon your word and its truths. Thank you again for the example of Nehemiah. May we apply that to our own lives. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.